The teachers of the law and the chief priest looked for a way to arrest Jesus immediately, because they knew he had spoken this parable against them. But they were afraid of the people. Keeping a close watch on him, they sent spies who pretended to be honest. They hoped to catch Jesus in something he said so that they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. So the spies questioned him. "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right, and that you do not show partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" He saw through their duplicity and said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose portrait and inscription are on it?" "Caesar's," they replied. He said to them, "Then give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." They were unable to trap him in what he had said there in public, and astonished by his answer, they became silent.
Good morning, everybody. It's great to see you this morning. It'd be great if you have the service sheet with that open, or a Bible. If you've brought a Bible, or if you're at home, please do open a Bible at Luke chapter 20, and let's pray together. Father, we are so aware that there are so many voices that are telling us to trust in everything and everyone apart from you and your Son, the Lord Jesus. How we're putting our hope in scientists and vaccines and dates and the return to a supposedly normal life. Please help us as we hear your word to us to put our trust where it really should be and where it really matters. Please examine our hearts, our motives this morning. Please help us to respond rightly to your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. With Luke 20 open, I want to begin by saying that this week at Westminster they debated what many have called conversion therapy. Let me say straight away, there's no agreed definition about what conversion therapy is, and that's been part of a problem of a very confusing debate at times. But conversion therapy is the practice of trying to change an individual's sexual orientation by various different means. And the Prime Minister has said that conversion therapies will be banned. Now, let me say that the issue of conversion therapy does require the utmost care and compassion. And we would distance ourselves from some so-called therapies. But in the debate, several times, even prayer was mentioned by MPs as something that should be made illegal. One Christian organisation said this: "Of course we believe people should be protected from quack therapists and charlatan preachers. Most of these practices are already illegal, and we would urge the government to ensure the law is applied properly. But there must also be room for the preaching of God's word and for believers to receive prayer and pastoral support, whatever temptations they are facing." So just be clear what some people will be advocating that is made illegal. That if you and I pray with someone for God to change or to limit feelings and thoughts, that would be illegal. How should we respond? Should we obey the government, or do we obey Jesus as Lord? John Stevens, the National Director of the FIC Churches, defended religious freedom Following that debate, he said, we need to fight for freedom to continue ordinary gospel pastoral practice. Let me change the situation. Imagine you're at school or work, and you say Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody can come to the Father except through him. That is standard Orthodox Christian faith. Jesus Christ is Lord. There is no other name by which sinners may be saved. But somebody at school or at work says you're bigoted. You shouldn't say that kind of thing. They report you to those in charge who tell you to keep quiet. What should you do? Who should you obey? Now, let me say, of course, the challenges to our faith are minor compared to the challenges that brothers and sisters face around the world. But pressure is increasing. And it's clear to me that basic liberties and basic freedoms are at stake. Surely we must be free to say what is right and wrong, what is truth, and what is error, what is untrue. And that means the right to offend someone. Will we be free to give our primary obedience and allegiance to God and his Son Jesus, who is Lord? See, that's the issue, that the primary obedience and allegiance that we owe is to God and his Son Jesus, who is Lord. And that's the issue at stake this morning. I want us to see this morning that the big challenge is for us, to us personally. I started with some big cases for us to think about in our national life. But in all areas of my life, in all areas of my life, will I give primary obedience and allegiance to Jesus as Lord? And last week, we heard the teaching of the Lord Jesus in the parable of the tenants. And just look how that ends in verse 19. The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest Jesus immediately because they knew he had spoken this parable against them, but they were afraid of the people. So Jesus has actually told the parable of the tenants, if you remember, to put the Jewish religious leaders on the spot because they were not recognizing and submitting to Jesus as Lord. They didn't want Jesus to be Lord. And Jesus was a threat to their power and their position and their prestige. They did not want Jesus to be Lord over them. And in our passage today, the religious leaders make another move to silence Jesus. Look at verse 20. Keeping a close watch on him, they sent spies who pretended to be honest. They hoped to catch Jesus in something he said so they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. And they ask what they think is a clever question. Verse 22, is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? The Jewish people had to pay taxes to the Roman government, the occupying power. And on every Roman coin, there was the head of the Caesar, and it said, Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus. So on the coin was the claim of the Caesars to be divine. Now let me say, whatever Jewish people thought about that claim, which of course was blasphemous, it's clear that the Jewish religious leaders accepted that Roman taxes were to be paid and Roman coins were to be used. But the leaders knew that the crowd hated the taxes. The religious leaders wanted to get rid of Jesus. And so they pretend to be on the side of Jesus and they set a trap for him. So if Jesus says they should pay taxes to Caesar, the people would desert Jesus and the religious leaders would be free to arrest him and kill him. If Jesus says, don't pay the Roman taxes to Caesar, the Romans would kill Jesus. Whatever the people thought. And so the dirty work of the religious leaders would be done by the Romans. So the issue here is, how can we get rid of Jesus and avoid his lordship? Well, firstly, I want to say that Jesus is Lord. Beware religious hypocrisy. Or to put it simply, beware pretending to be something as a Christian that you're not. I want us to feel the personal challenge of this. Look what Luke records. The religious leaders send spies to Jesus, verse 20. These spies who pretended to be honest. They pretend to be honest, but their real motive was to catch Jesus out so they could avoid his lordship over their lives. And these spies are dishonest in what they say and do. Look at verse 21. It's an extraordinary verse. So the spies questioned him, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right, and that you do not show partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth." Now, what they say about Jesus is actually true, because Jesus did speak and teach what is right. Jesus didn't show partiality or favoritism. Jesus did teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. But his questioners didn't mean what they said. See, they're hypocrites, just like the religious leaders who had sent them. Here are religious people who pretend to be on the side of Jesus, religious people who engage in hypocritical praise, and their hearts are far from submitting to Jesus as Lord. But of course, you can't trick Jesus. Verse 23, Jesus saw through their duplicity, their trickery. Jesus is Lord. He knows all about them, their thoughts, their motives. And he knows all about us, doesn't he? He knows our motives, our thoughts. Let me say, he knows our worries and concerns as well. That's why I always like to say, look, there's no point in hiding from Jesus, is there? It's reassuring, actually, he knows our worries and concerns. Let's come to him with all of those. But he knows when we're pretending. He knows when we're trying to hide from him. And I just want to start by saying that religious hypocrisy is a dangerous and foolish sin, and we're all prone to it. And sometimes it's easier to spot the hypocrisy in others. It's easy to spot, especially in leaders at the moment. There's, I have to say, with great sadness, a list of evangelical church leaders who sadly have said and taught one thing in public but have been leading grossly sinful and abusive lives in private. That's very sad. So let's not engage in a religious game, because it doesn't fool Jesus. And I just want to say, if we're leaders here at Trinity, let's examine our hearts, right? From overall church leaders like Dave and myself, Anna in her responsibilities, Trinity Kids leaders, growth group leaders, council members. Beware saying one thing and doing something else which we know is wrong. You can't hide from Jesus. So let's deal with him honestly and properly and seriously. Then secondly, Jesus is Lord. Submit to proper government authority. Look at this. His opponents want to know about paying taxes. And look at verse 23. Jesus is much better at question time than they are. He said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose portrait and inscription are on it?" "Caesar's," they replied. He said to them, "Then give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. So Jesus makes them look at the image on the denarius, the coin, and to read the inscription, it showed who the coin belonged to. It was Caesar's coin. His image was on the coin. Jesus says to them, then give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. Literally, it says, the thing that Caesar has made, give to Caesar. The thing that God has made, give to God. Now, notice what Jesus is saying here, that there is a right sphere of authority for rulers and governments. And it's right to submit to that authority. Submission to the authorities is an important expression of our submitting to Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, what doesn't he mean? Jesus doesn't mean that there are two separate spheres of life. You hear people talk as if the world is divided into two spheres at times. You know, one area is the secular, to do with the world, and the other is the sacred, to do with God. And the secular and the sacred can appear to be very separate spheres which don't overlap. Now, Christians can fall into that wrong thinking. So this is kind of what I do on Sunday, my sacred bit, but on Monday I live in a completely different way in the secular world. But the Bible's teaching is crystal clear. The whole world belongs to God. All of history is God's work, his story. Family belongs to God. Politics, economics belong to God. Work belongs to God. Rest and leisure belong to God. And of course, Jesus says that we're to love God with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. We don't just do that on Sundays or in our quiet time, in the sacred, but we do that every day of the week. But what Jesus is clearly saying here is that there is a proper government authority that we are to submit to. God gives governments a proper sphere of authority. And if you want to read more this week, read Romans 13, 1 Peter 2. There's much more about how we should respond to the government. And in Romans 13, actually, rulers and governments are called God's servants or ministers. Now, let me say that Archbishop Cranmer got this right in the prayers of the Church of England. His prayer for the sovereign says this: rule the heart of your servant, Elizabeth our Queen, so that knowing whose minister she is, she may above all things seek your honour and glory. So, of course, even the ruler is to give to God what is rightfully his. But clearly here Jesus is saying there is a right government authority that we are to submit to. Think about what happens when the queen, what happened when the queen was crowned, and we'll see this, the queen won't go on forever, though she seems as if she we'll go on for a good time yet, but at the next coronation, the queen is presented with an orb, just a small globe, which she carries in her hand at the coronation service. The monarch carries in their hand at the coronation service, and the orb has a cross on the top. And the words at the coronation service say this: receive this orb set under the cross, and remember that the whole world is subject to the power and empire of Christ our Redeemer. So, of course, it's a picture of all of human authority being under Jesus' Lord. The whole world is subject to the power and empire of Christ our Redeemer. But it's quite clear here, in this part, that Jesus endorses proper government authority, and Christians should submit to that government and to its laws. And we should honour and cooperate with that government wherever possible. And we should pray for our government leaders. Scripture teaches lots of things about how we should respond. We should pay our taxes. I mean, that flows directly out of this, doesn't it, to the government. If Jesus Our Lord, it's not Christian to say, but everyone else cheats on their taxes, so I will as well. Now, many will be thinking, but what happens if governments pass laws that go against God's laws? Well, this passage does not discuss that. In Acts 4, the governing authorities told the apostles that they must not speak or teach in the name of Jesus. And they say, Acts 4 and Acts 5, we must obey God rather than men. In other words, they did not submit. But even it's possible to do that, non-submission, in a respectful way to the governing authorities. But there does come a point where we must say we must obey Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, Jesus doesn't speak about that here, because that's not the main point. But let me just say that I think that we do need to respectfully challenge government leaders who are unrighteous and where laws are being passed. I think there's a whole range of issues we need to protest and to pray and to act about. But the challenge here is a personal one for us and for us as a church, because thirdly, Jesus, Lord, submit to him who is over all. Submit to him because he is over all. So Jesus gets them to look at the image on the coin, then give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. Because that Roman coin did have Caesar's image on it. But what image is on every single person, including every single ruler, of course? The Creator God creates humans stamped with his image. We're made in the image of God. And if we're Christians, we bear the image of God twice over. We belong to him twice over. There's a lovely, quaint story of a boy who made a model sailing boat, and when he'd made it, he tried it on the sea, and a gust of wind took the model sailing boat away out to sea, and the boy thought that he'd lost it. And then one day he's walking past a second-hand shop, and in the front window was his model sailing boat. And so he went in and bought it, and he came out saying, "This is mine twice over. I made this boat, I lost it, but I've paid to get it back. It's mine twice over." Now, of course, we as Christians belong to God twice over. Every one of us is made in his image in creation. And if we're trusting Jesus, we're being renewed in the image of Christ. We've been bought back with his blood shed on the cross. I mean, God says to every Christian, actually, you're mine twice over. You bear my image in creation, and now you're being renewed in the image of my Son who is Lord. So we submit to Jesus because he is over all. We bear the image of God in creation. We're being renewed in the image of Christ. So of course we submit to him with great thankfulness, don't we, and praise. What a joy to belong to Christ. What a joy. We're called on to rejoice in the Lord always. We rejoice because Jesus is our Lord. He's purchased us by his blood. And he rightfully owns us. So can I ask this morning that we don't pretend this morning as religious people. We must not play games with this Jesus. He's Lord. Do we submit to him all that we do and say and are, however costly that is? So if he is our Lord, we will delight to hear his word to us. Let me ask us, are we reading his word and seeking to submit to him and obey him and his word? Are we hungry for his word? Do we submit to him in our use of money? Do we give money for gospel work in the local church? Is Jesus really Lord of our money? We've got a giving review coming up. Let's not say that Jesus is Lord and then ignore him and his calls over our money. Is he Lord of our marriages? He calls husbands to sacrificial love, to be like Christ, to give ourselves up for our wives. Do we claim actually that we are like that, but really we're just very selfish? Is he really Lord in the way we treat our wives? Is he Lord of our family life? I was struck recently in a recent survey, Christian parents were asked if they wanted Jesus honoured in the school where their children attended. And a large percentage agreed that they did. But when they were asked if they as parents prayed and read the Bible daily with their children, the percentage was much less. We're to give to Christ what is due to him as Lord in the family. Is Jesus Lord of my work? Would I show that I belong to Jesus in the way that I work? Or in my retirement, or as I think about retirement. So easy for retirement to be about my comfort and ease. How can I be busy about the Lord's work? I think let's reflect on what motivates us and excites us and what we think about. Is it the progress of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? His glory? Again, let's not pretend, let's be honest before the Lord so that he can help us to change. Let's be honest. Don't pretend. Let's be honest. Is Jesus Lord in our fight with sin? If God's great purpose is to transform us to the likeness of his Son, do we pray about and fight the sin that so easily entangles us and holds us back? Again, let's not pretend, but let's be honest before the Lord. He wants us to be honest and say, yeah, please help me here. He's the Lord. He can help. He will help. And then think about how we will respond as a church to the Lordship of Christ. We're not just individuals. We're a church together under the Lordship of Christ. Think about how we respond as we come out of lockdown. A church submitted to Christ as Lord. Of course, we will want to get back to meeting in person as soon as we can. Because being online is never the same as meeting in person. And it's interesting that some have admitted that discipleship is much easier if I just stay at home and watch church when convenient. Again, let's not pretend that Jesus is happy with a privatized religion where I can pick and choose what I want to do and when I do it and with whom I do it. We just need to feel the challenge of Jesus being Lord. Are we prepared to take risks for the Lord? It's the great danger of what we're creating in our society, a completely risk-averse society. In a moment, we will hear and pray. In fact, if you just want to turn to it on your service sheet, what we're going to pray at the end. Lord of the church, we pray for our renewing, Christ over all, our undivided aim. As we come out of lockdown, what should we change as a church? It'd be very easy, wouldn't it, just to go back to doing things the same old way, which we're comfortable with? What should we do differently? We want to think about that. Jesus is Lord. He wants us to change so we can be more effective for him. Are we ready for that kind of change? So let's be honest before the Lord. That's what he does want us to be honest, to say, look, oh, we'll find this difficult, but he's Lord. He can help us and will help us to change. Just look at the words of, we'll sing in a moment after our prayers. Lord of the church, we pray for our renewing. Christ over all, our undivided aim. Fire of the Spirit, burn for our enduing. Wind of the Spirit, fan the living flame. We turn to Christ amid our fear and failing. The will that lacks the courage to be free. The weary labours all but unavailing to bring us nearer what a church should be.